times again, the world thinks, you believe what? About what? But as Christians, we say, yes, I believe it. God's word declares many truths. And in fact, we'll think about that, about belief and true faith from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning and from God's word. And so I invite you to take out your Bibles as we turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I will start with verse 18 and I will read through the end through verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can find that, by the way, on page 1772 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And having found that, I also invite you to take out your grace altar hymnals. We're up to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to be talking about faith and doctrine in Lord's Day 7. That's page 867, page 867. There are four question and answers. We'll just do the first three question and answers, and then I will reference the last one on the articles of those of that belief, because they're familiar words that we recite practically every Sunday evening, because they're the words of the Apostles' Creed and that last question and answer. We'll do the first, we'll do those three, 20, 21, 22 together. First, let's ask God's blessing, shall we, as we spend time in His Word. Let's pray. And dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Thy Word. It is truth. And we're thankful for the gift of faith that when we listen to it and when we read it, Lord, that Thy Spirit works it in our hearts so that we know that it is true. Thy Word is truth. And so, Lord, continue to do that good work in our lives as Thy people, as Christians in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with the 18th verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then the Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it's first asked of us this morning, are all saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. And of course, we know after that is when the words of the creed are recited, the words of the Apostles' Creed, which we recite together every Sunday evening as God's people, that summary of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you all, above all, believe in? Believing American Christians will answer that question differently than unbelieving Americans. For as a believing American Christian, hopefully you will latch on to that external reality, that truth, because you will latch on to Jesus Christ, which is outside of yourself. You will latch on to the gospel of who he is. But an unbelieving American, or rather more and more increasingly so in our age today, will latch on to himself, to herself. For you, brothers and sisters, you will focus in on an external reality and truth when it comes to what is most important in terms of belief and life. For unbelievers in our culture today, they increasingly focus in on an internal sense of reality. It's a fundamentally different direction between the two, a different direction in which you are facing. It's an external looking versus an internal looking. This is why in many ways we as believing Christians, we are increasingly out of step with the culture around us, out of step with where the greatest value is to be found. We look outside of ourselves to Jesus. They look inside of themselves. Which is why we will be viewed more and more, at the very least, as weird. And more increasingly so, actually, even as a threat, as dangerous to the culture, to life. This is what actually makes Lord's Day 7 here this morning so dangerous in our culture today. I want you to understand just how increasingly out of step we are with the culture around us, a situation that in the foreseeable future is only going to accelerate and get worse. Because Lord's Day 7 has you look outside of yourself when it comes to ultimate belief. Something that our culture today more and more is repudiating. It thinks, in fact, again, that looking outside yourself to a set of doctrines and beliefs, increasingly that is a threat to the culture, that is a danger to freedom, to what it means to truly live. What is Lord's Day 7 about? It's about Christian beliefs, about Christian dogma. Beliefs, dogma that are rooted in the Bible, an external to yourself book which holds forth the gospel. But that is a call to look outside of yourself, to discover what is true in this world, an external look that is, again, seen by increasing numbers in Western culture as a dangerous view, as a dangerous way to look and to base a life upon. More and more is being written about this change that we're seeing in the culture around us. It's increasing dramatic change in the Western world on how the Western society has operated for hundreds, even thousands of years. We're seeing a tremendous shift around us in dramatic ways, and we are living in the midst of it. This is one big reason why increasing numbers of people are not only not interested in the Christian faith, not interested in wanting to go to church on Sundays, but why they see what you and I do and are doing even here on this Sunday morning by us holding to this Christian faith, by gathering together to worship as we do, why in many ways we are an increasing threat to this new way of doing things, of seeing things, of understanding life and who we are in this world. Illustrate this, I came across a news article this past week in the UK Telegraph A news story out of Britain writes of a recent large growth over the past number of years of all things Satanism in that land. In a land that historically was a Christian land, but no longer is. Quotes from one of the current leaders of the Church of Satan, Satanism in the UK. This is what he had to say as he's seen this movement in his own nation away from the Christian faith and many people increasingly being interested in even joining the Church of Satan. He said that this move is particularly amongst younger people who don't want to be identified as part of a prescriptive dogmatic religion and rather want to identify as their own self-beliefs and self-realization, which is what Satanism offers. So we often say that we're sort of the religion for those who don't like the oppression of previous religions. He went on to add this, many young people are turning away from what are now incredibly outdated, very obviously stuffy views that are completely not in keeping with modern times, particularly regarding issues such as sexuality and gender identity. Now, the article is primarily about the growth of Satanism. But in fact, we've been seeing this increasingly so. There's a growth of all sorts of spiritualities that emphasize a looking within rather than looking outside of oneself to things like the Bible, to Christian doctrines. The growth of the nuns have been growing by leaps and bounds, many whom are walking away and from any sort of idea of the church and doctrines and beliefs and prescriptions of how we ought to live our lives as an external way of constraining me from the freedom of who I really need to be. And so perhaps you understand a little better now why Lord's Day 7 would largely be rejected by the broader culture, culture that our children are growing up in, that we are living in. Because the ideas put forward in the Heidelberg Catechism, those ideas were drawn up in a world hundreds of years ago where presumed truth was found outside of yourself, not deep within yourself. For instance, even this concept spelled out here in question answer 20 of the Catechism, it speaks about being saved. It's not a concept that people hold to oftentimes. It's not a category many people even think about. If you tell someone you need Jesus to be saved, you're already presuming they've heard about Jesus. You're presuming that they know why Jesus came. You're presuming that they know this concept called sin and that there is something to be saved to as well as being saved from. And then question and answer 21. One of the most beautiful and the most powerful question and answers found in the Heidelberg Catechism. It asks about true faith. And it asks that question, in the answer, where does it point us to? Does it point you to that answer of true faith deep within yourself? No, it points you outside of yourself to a set of doctrines that are found in the Bible. It points you to the Holy Spirit, who while he's working inside of you, it's still an external entity who exists outside of yourself, who is working inside of you. Again, question answer 21. It says, what is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. Again, see, that's external, that's outward facing. God's word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. Again, another outside entity who works within me through the gospel, an external thing which works within me that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. You're asked here in question answer 21 to have a knowledge, it says, a conviction about the doctrines, the stories, everything found in the Bible, that it is true. Brothers and sisters, this is crazy out of step with the message of our culture today. and the overall ethos of how we decide things in our culture today. If you appeal to the Bible when it comes to matters of sexuality, for instance, or you appeal to the Bible when it comes to how you ought to conduct yourself in running a business, or if you appeal to the Bible when making decisions about what sort of music you ought to be listening to, or you appeal to the Bible about the issue of abortion, you will often out loud, by voices out loud, will tell you, keep your Bible to yourself. It doesn't belong in the public square. Keep your religion to yourself. And in fact, it's moved even beyond that, where you have to affirm me, even though your doctrines disagree. There not only is not an appetite for the Bible in our culture today, but there is a growing hostility against the Bible in our culture today. Where if you quote from the Bible as a basis for what you believe, for the reason for why you're making choices that you do as a family or as an individual, you will be called a bigot. You will be called a hater. You will be called someone in many ways who just simply needs to go away, or whose business needs to be put out of business, or a public official who needs to be thrown out of office because that doesn't belong here in the United States. But the reality is, Christian, you are going to be increasingly out of step with the culture because of something which is found in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we can get down to unapologetically being the church, which means to hold on to the faith, to hold on by faith to certain truths, to certain doctrines, to certain beliefs, to hold on to certain practices, to strengthen our ties of fellowship one with another, to joyfully gather on Sundays, to worship our God as a testimony to our culture around us that we are different and we're intentionally different. That's why, as your pastor, I don't feel strange even in how we worship. But at first, sometimes from the world outside, this can feel very strange. But in fact, we can say this is a vital expression. What we do here on Sunday, as we gather as we do, this is a vital expression that we are a different culture. We Christians, we are inhabiting a different culture. And that when we step into worship on Sundays, you are stepping into a place, into something that more and more increasingly will feel very different from the world around you. And the strange way that we worship here in Beaver Dam can actually serve many good purposes as we increasingly face this challenge in our changing world. Two such purposes it can serve as this. First, it trains our children when they're young, when they're here and they're worshiping, to understand that increasingly to be a Christian and to own that as their identity, they're going to stick out in our world. They're going to look strange. They're going to sound different. And that's a good thing, because that's what following Jesus Christ, what that's going to look like more and more in our nation today. So it's okay to teach our children when they come to worship that this is strange, we know. But it's even stranger when you go out into the world around you and you live out your faith. You're going to feel out of step with the world around you. And so it's okay to initially feel strange, even as we gather from how the world would gather. But secondly, to let those who step foot in the doors of this church know, those who aren't Christians, that they are entering into a space that is not like the space of their worldly lives. But this is quantifiably different. This is different for good reasons, for healthy reasons. Our music is different. How we conduct ourselves in a worship service is different. The things we sit in, our pews, are different from what we sit in otherwise. That we don't have yet another video screen in front of our faces as we do all the other days of our week. That's different. How we expect one another to behave, it's different. How we approach where the truth is found, that's different. And how we anchor what we believe, this truth, this knowledge, this conviction spoken of in Lord's Day 7, we don't anchor it within ourselves. The world will say, look within yourself. We say, no. If I look within, that's my sin nature, and that will deceive me and that will lead me astray. I need to look without. I need to look to the Bible. I need to look to the doctrinal truths that are found there. For what must you believe as a Christian? Question answer 22 says, you and I must believe everything God promises us in the gospel. A gospel which summarized for us in the words of the Apostles' Creed. That's also very countercultural. That is increasingly falling out of favor in Western culture. This appeal to what we declare are absolute truths. How there is a God, and he is knowable, and he has behaved in a certain way, and he calls us to behave in a certain way. So what we do even most here, most every Sunday evening here at Beaver Dam, when we recite together the words of the Apostles' Creed, or sometimes the Nicene Creed, or the Athanasian Creed, in many ways this is an act of defiance against the world around us. We declare that we will not give in to how the world sees things, of what the world believes, but we declare that we will hold tightly to the Bible, to how the Bible sees things, to what God wants us to believe. For what if the Bible, what if it wasn't the very word of God? Well, that's what the world says. How can you trust it? Well, we unpack that more and more even in the catechism, that it is very trustworthy and it is true as we see who our God is. That's what apologetics are about too. We say the Bible is trustworthy. The testimony of all those who've gone before us, these different witnesses, are trustworthy, are true. The Bible is the very word of God, given to us through the various testimonies of servants of God over the centuries. Sometimes these ones who wrote the Bible, they themselves were eyewitnesses of what took place, of what happened, just as God promised they would happen. It's sort of like others who've been out to the sequoias, and they write down what they have seen. And then they tell us what they have seen so that we can read it and we can believe and say, there are giant trees. Who would think ever that there would be such a thing as giant trees? But there are. And so you get servants of God like Moses and like Isaiah or Jeremiah or like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or like Peter or like Paul. And they're all telling you what it is that they heard, what they saw, what God revealed to them, how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it all. And then on top of their testimony, which is supreme, we also have the testimony of history and of archaeology and of nature also lending their voice in, although not on the same level of authority as the voice of God's word, the Bible, but it is still another voice, and it is affirming what is revealed in Scripture. And then the Holy Spirit, who's at work within you, and he's convicting you that what you're hearing in the Bible, it rings true. It rings true with the reality of life. It rings true with the reality of your own life and your own heart and your own problem with sin. And then you're seeing how the Holy Spirit is doing that around others as well. And he's changing their lives. And it's real. And so knowing that God did this, that Jesus did what he did for me, that I might be saved. Yes, it's also for others, but it's also for me. It personalizes it for us. That I have had my sins forgiven, that I've been made forever right with God, that I've been granted salvation, question answer 21 reminds you. so that I can know, you can know that this is true. And one day my faith is going to be made sight. Yes, even more real than as if you hopped in the car or got on an airplane and flew out to Central California and saw the sequoia trees for yourself. Heaven and earth and the new creation will be even more real than that. But it's a reality rooted in something outside yourself, not found within yourself. Which is why our faith as Christians is pointed in an outward direction, and we focus on Jesus. And we focus on the Bible. We focus on the doctrinal truths found in the Bible. Which is foolishness, I know, in the minds of many in the world today. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, we read from that earlier. He wrote about how the things of God, though in reality they are wise, they come about oftentimes in the minds of the unbelievers as absolutely foolish. Verse 23 and verse 24, for instance, we read this, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the world thinks you're silly. And in fact, they think sometimes even more than just being silly, they think you're downright dangerous for believing in the Bible, for believing the doctrines that are found in Scripture, the Christian faith. But let the world deride or pity. I, through faith, a member am. I'm a member of Christ's church. And by God's grace, you can declare to hold to the ancient faith that is rooted in the revelation of the living, eternal, sovereign God. A faith that is true wisdom, not foolishness. Even though the world is going to think you're dangerously foolish, it's true. But thankfully, God works through the seemingly backward, traditional folk like us to reveal his deep, profound, eternal wisdom. He doesn't use the method or the ways of the world to call out his people and to instill true faith. He uses his own methods. He uses his own ways. He uses his own gospel truth. Verse 26 and following, again, we read this, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. For if great, eternal, lasting truth were to be found not in God and his word, but found within you, within me, beloved, we would have reason to boast. We would have reason to be proud. We would have reason to get angry and lash out at anyone who would dare to contradict us, to dare to contradict my truth, our truth. To lash out at anger and rage against anyone who would dare to put limits and boundaries on me. That's how our culture is increasingly acting. Being trained to act. But God doesn't want you to be boastful. He doesn't want me to be proud. In fact, just the opposite. We need to be humble before him and his word and the truths that are found in it. Again, verse 20 and following, he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. You see, if you're going to boast, boast in Jesus. Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in some deep inner truth that you've uncovered about yourself. You boast in the one who is outside of yourself. You boast in the one who is your life and your salvation. And let the world know we're different. We're unashamedly different. Because we know, we are convicted of this. Because God tells us it is so in his word. And Jesus is the way, and he's the truth and the life. And we strive to live for him so that our triune God might be praised forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for truth, for knowledge and conviction that thy word is true, for true faith, for the working of the Holy Spirit within us to accomplish this, for all this, Lord, we thank thee, particularly as we increasingly are living in a world and a culture that is hostile to such ideas, and increasingly sees us as Christians even as dangerous because we hold to such things, to such beliefs, to such practices. But instead, Lord, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our bonds of communion with one another. Lord, strengthen our sense of identity as Christians so that with joy we might demonstrate to the world that there is a freedom that comes with looking outside of ourselves and finding our life in Jesus, not in ourselves. That there is great freedom and there is joy and there is happiness and there's true love. Lord, may they see that in us as we hold ever more tightly to thee. We're thankful for those who've gone before us. We're thankful for creeds and confessions. Lord, we're thankful for the Reformed faith that calls us to thy word. And a love of that word. Lord, may we continue to be a people from generation to generation that have that true faith, that grow in that. For thy glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you received a handout as you came in, that yellow sheet. As we think about true faith, we sing the hymn, By Faith. By faith, especially that refrain. The refrain, we're singing the refrain after the second verse, and then we sing the refrain after the fourth verse and after the fifth verse. So we go verse 1 right into verse 2, and then we go verse 3 right into verse 4. But the refrain after verse 2, after verse 4, and after verse 5 is we rise and sing together by faith.
Thank you.
Now the Lord sends you out into this day with a word of blessing from 2 Peter chapter 3. He says to you, his people, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you.